Good evening, Saints. So, two quick things. One, Sue Phillips, most of you know who Sue Phillips is. She is in the hospital with pneumonia. I don't know when she went in and how long she's been there, how long she'll be there. Talk to Mrs. Hahn. She asked me to make said announcement. So, yeah, definitely keep Sue Phillips in your prayers. You know, I know she gets mentioned a lot in the prayer requests on Sunday mornings, but she really does need them. So make sure you keep Sue Phillips in your prayers. Okay, and number two. I don't know what to preach tonight. Because I have two messages. One that is like kind of a one and done. And then another that is more of like a, it's more of a class, honestly, that's one in a series. So, what would you rather hear tonight? Okay. What? Well, you don't get to talk, Mr. City. Okay, topics. Okay, that's a good one. So, the class is... This is why I'm a little hesitant. I call it Defending Creation. And it's basically an overview of... Tonight's would be an overview of the biblical defense, like how the Bible describes creation and how we can use that to help in our studies and in our conversations with people. So it's really more of a class and less of a message. And the other one is basically failure is not an option. Oh, wow. You changed your mind. Oh, okay. Yeah, failure is not an option. And I only have 23 minutes. So let's do the one and done. All right. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, we'll do the class when I have 30 minutes. So, because that's not one you can really cut short. All right, Galatians chapter 5. This is part of a larger kind of thought that has been rolling around in my brain for a while. It's a message that I think is pretty apropos for the first of the year. The reality is that, you know, we live in a time in which, and I've been saying this for, you know, 25 years, but we live in a time in which it is much more difficult, I think, to remain steadfast and faithful in a world that is increasingly pressuring us to give in at every opportunity. And I think all of us would like to think that this time is unique, but it's not. The reality is that every Christian that's ever existed since the day of Pentecost has faced pressure to give in some way, shape, or form in just one little area of their life. And these letters that we have, this book that we have, has been written for us for that very purpose, to help us stand in the face of what seems to be a nonstop onslaught of temptation and darkness. So Paul writes here in Galatians chapter 5, there's a lot here, but I'm going to start here in verse 16. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter. And this is going to be the basis of our study or of the message tonight. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." So One of the things that you get when you really read through this section, and Mr. Toole went through this in a morning class not that long ago, I don't know, maybe a year or two ago, 2 years ago. See, don't tell me. By the way, if you ever need me to give my wife something, don't give it to me, just give it to my wife. Because I found stuff in my Bible that was given to me to give to somebody else, and the time for that giving has passed. So, yeah, don't give stuff to me. Anyway, but Paul mentions here, he gives five reasons to walk in the Spirit instead of engaging in the works of the flesh. And I'll just kind of rapid fire go through them because it's not the meat of the context that I want to talk about tonight. The first one is that the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. See, the desires that God has for you in your daily life are contrary to what the flesh has in mind. Okay, so that's idea number one, or reason number one. Number two is that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, this may not seem like much to us, but not being under the law is a huge deal, especially for those who lived under the law previous to being freed from it. Now, we of course understand that the law has application to all men and women, whether they were Jewish descent or not, but the reality is that this is a huge deal. If you are living by the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Number three, if you fulfill the lusts of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Enough said. Number four, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. That's a big one. That's a whole message right there in itself. You ever want a message topic, just do verse 24 in this chapter. But crucifying the flesh is one of those things that is not simply done once in a while. It is done every day. Because the flesh will come back. You have to keep the dead man dead by feeding the live one. Okay? And lastly, he says, since we live in the Spirit, we should also walk in the Spirit. Well, that makes sense. If that's where we're living, right, Mike? Where are you at? There he is. If we're living in the Spirit, that's where we need to walk, okay? But it is one thing to know that we should walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, and it's another thing to actually do so. So I hope to illustrate tonight how the Christian can be victorious in this spiritual conflict, this battle between the Spirit and the flesh. And the reality is that the Christian, that person who has obeyed the full message of the gospel and who has received the indwelling Holy Spirit and who has been made new in Christ, has the help that they need. Whether you believe it or not, you have the help you need. Okay, if you're not a Christian and you don't have the indwelling Spirit of Christ, you're losing. Bottom line. Okay? But So I want to illustrate that tonight. And so from the verses that we read, there's four points that relate to this overcoming the conflict. And I'll save what I believe to be probably the most important point for the last. So I should move quickly. And so we're going to start with the idea that victory comes through an awareness of the struggle. There are so many ways that we can illustrate this, but it comes down to the very simple fact that in order for us to fight in a battle, number one, we have to know that we're in the battle. Because from time to time, I take people shooting. So, you know, you bring a weapon and people who've never shot before, and I have small ones and we have some larger ones. You have a 12 gauge and you can load it with some double aught buck, full magnum, 3-inch, full brass rounds. No. And I can tell you one of the things that you do that I've seen with people that have no familiarity with weapons or with firearms, what is that they don't have a realization until you show them, until you teach it, until you pound it into them, that the barrel of that thing, where that thing, they think it's loaded or not, is dangerous. You do not point that in an unsafe direction ever. And that's the one thing you always, always, always have to watch out for. I mean, there's others, but that's number one, right? Anybody else who's done it as well? So the point is that there's a lot of people out there who have no idea that they're in a spiritual battle, or they think that if they put the blinders on and they just don't think about it, that they're going to somehow escape the battle. Brethren, that's not us. We have got to be aware that there is a battle. Jesus understood this principle. He references it several times throughout the New Testament. I don't have time to go to them. But Paul wants us to be aware of the strength of the enemy that we fight. You know, I'm not a huge MMA fan. I think the more modern version of it is a little more tolerable to watch. I do enjoy boxing. I think that's an interesting sport. But some of the old days in that MMA stuff, man, they'd have the strangest matchups. Like, there was this guy named Butterbur, and he was like 6'4 and 700 pounds. I mean, he's a huge man. And then they put him up against this little tiny guy. And this little tiny guy just be wailing on him, you know, and the guy'd be standing there taking the hits. Well, the thing is that I think Butterbean was his name. But he didn't always win. But you'd think he would. Well, why did the little guys win sometimes? Because they understood the enemy. They knew where his weak points were. Well, do you think Satan knows our weak points? I would say that he does. And I'd say that he's pretty good at finding them and hitting them time and 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 time again until we either figure out how to fix it or we give in. And then he finds another one. So we have to understand the strength of our enemy. Verse 17 there, he says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another." The reality is that the spirit that we have been given is been given to fight a supernatural evil, and we cannot discount that. It's easy to say, "Oh, well, you know, I believe in heaven and I believe in Jesus and I believe in the angels and all that good stuff, but all that other stuff I don't even want to think about." That's a dangerous place to be. Okay? And the reality of this too is that neither side is content with some sort of truce. There is no such thing as spiritual Switzerland. You know, you can't be the money changers and make money off of this. No, neither one of those sides, the flesh or the spirit, is going to be content with the truce. Okay? One or the other is going to be in control. And that's the reality of the battle that we face. And we've got to understand that the battle is going to be ongoing and that failure is not an option. That's the mindset we have to take with these things. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and as long as we are in the flesh, there is going to be warfare. As long as we're walking, talking, breathing, and expelling carbon dioxide, we have to realize that the battle is going to be ongoing. And you know, there's been a lot of people that have come and gone from this congregation, people who have lived and grown up. My wife and I were talking about Elvin and Sarah Hopper. She was making a joke. She was making fun of me because we were sitting in the back. Now, if anybody remembers Elvin and Sarah, they were sitting in the back row, and he always used to take the center cup on the communion tray on the juice side. I think it's cool. It's a bullseye. So I took it, and she teased me. She's like, "We're becoming the new Sarah and Elvin." I'm like, "Hey, there's good examples, because guess what? They died faithfully. Despite all the challenges that lives threw at them, and I don't know them all, of course, they died faithfully. There's a lot of other people that have died faithfully in this congregation, and you know what? There are some that have left, and they are not faithful anymore. And if they die in their sins, it's their own fault. See, here's the thing. Failure is not an option, and the only way we're going to lose is if we give up. And brethren, I don't want that to be the case for any of us. So we have to have an awareness of the conflict. And we have to make sure that we are on the road to victory and not taking all these pit stops and all these off ramps to lose. But sadly, many lose the battle because they assume that whatever the flesh wants must be right. It's a whole other message in that as well. But for those who desire to win, and I hope it's all of you, it is helpful to know that victory comes through an awareness of the enemy, the consequences of defeat, as well as knowing where to find victory. See, the thing is, it's easy to say, go fight, win. But if you don't know where to go, and you don't know how to fight, and you don't know what winning looks like, it does you no good to tell you that. It does me no good to tell you that. So, the enemy really is the works of the flesh. We talked briefly about them. You know, you can define those. Paul goes through quite a list there, and Mr. Toole did a great job of lining all of those out. But you can really bundle them together into four basic things: immorality, idolatry, infractions of the law of love, and excesses. Really, you can boil them down to. And the consequences of defeat are really grave. You know, if you give up, you lose the kingdom. And by the way, sin, you know what it produces? physical sense. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 6, since we're there. Verse 7 and 8, he says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So if you sow to the flesh, what do you reap? Corruption. Sin causes corruption. There's a whole bunch of examples we can use in that, but I'm gonna move on here. So when we have an awareness of the enemy and the consequences of defeat, they help hopefully to focus our attack and to provide the motivation to attack forcefully. To understand that losing this battle means eternity away from God, away from His presence. Hopefully that will be the necessary motivation sometimes to help us take the next step to get over whatever challenge we're facing. See, victory comes through having the right attitude. Attitude is so important. And it is such, I cannot change your attitude. No one can change your attitude except for you. You can fake it, and I can make you fake it. Well, I used to be able to make my kids fake it. You know, fake it and put a smile on your face when you don't want to, and guess what? It would eventually change. But attitude is so, so important. And we have to approach this conflict by saying that we can win, that there is hope, that we have strength, that the battle can be won. Because if we don't, if we approach it the other direction, we've already lost. Attitude is so important. We need to approach the conflict with optimism, because we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When you crucify the flesh, it means you put it to death. You set it aside. Crucifixion is not something that just, oops, oh geez, I stepped in it. Huh. I'm glad I did that today, and I accidentally crucified the flesh today. It takes effort. It takes concerted effort to crucify the flesh. And if we make that effort, if we do that, we're going to be able to win. Romans chapter 6 is a reference that I would have there for verses 3 through 8, but again, for the sake of time, I want to get to my last point. The point that I want to make out of this is that we are not indebted to the flesh any longer. We are not indebted to do what the flesh desires, because you have been set free from the law of sin and death. Because you've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, this is not to say that the conflict ceases to exist, but it is only in Christ, and it is understanding that in Christ, that we can overcome the conflicts, that we can overcome the battle, that we can win. And it is because we live in the Spirit that we can do this. See, the Spirit has given us new life in Christ. That's what that, you know, I feel so bad sometimes for folks who they really desire to serve God. And they really love God, at least in their own mind, their own picture of who God is. And they've got new life, but they couldn't tell you where to find it in the Scripture. They couldn't tell you what that means. They couldn't tell you that when this new life that comes about, they couldn't tell you where they get it, how it happens, and what it means. What a sad place to be. But brethren, you're not amongst those people. You know what it means to have new life. Let's just for the sake of reference here, let's go to Titus chapter 3. Just real briefly, verses 5 and 6, he says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." You see, the thing is that because of God's mercy, because of what He sees in each and every one of you, you have new life. You have the ability to go back to that fountain of life every single day, every second of your life, and get that renewing power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to have new life. Having new life means you don't have to give in to the flesh. We've been set free from that. So if we live in the Spirit, it becomes possible for us to walk in the Spirit. And that's kind of the point of it, right? Well, this leads to the last and perhaps the most important point that I want to make tonight. And that's when we want to overcome the conflict, It means that victory really does come by walking in the Spirit. And I what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? You know, I am one of those people that I was born in the mid-70s, and I remember I had some friends lived down the street from me. They were huge fans of the PLO, no, to Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. I can't remember what their organization was. And, you know, the makeup and the giving and the put your hand on the television or on the radio or whatever and, you know, write your check with the other hand. And, I mean, they were huge fans of these people. And then Jimmy Swaggart later on. Well, boy, both those organizations, they completely crumbled and fell to the ground. So I'm one of those people that when I hear those kind of anachronisms or, no, that's not the right word, you hear those cliches about Christianity, it drives me nuts. And I can't abide them. And they make my skin crawl. And sometimes I say that because sometimes I say, I look at this, well, we just got to walk by the Spirit. Well, what does it mean? And if we just say this stuff, but we don't define it, and we don't equip people to use it, then what good does it do us? Well, let's break it down. You know, you think about it, walk, it suggests the way that you're living your life. Suggests your conduct, the manner that you're doing things. And of course, by the Spirit means that there's really two possibilities here. It means you're either living your life or conducting your business in accordance to the Spirit, or you're aided by the Spirit. And I think both of those things are true. Romans chapter 8, let's go there because I need to make this point. So when we want to live our lives according to the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, there's a couple of key verses here that I want to start with. And chapter 8, verse 1 is probably one of the most important ones to start with. Okay? I'm sure most of you can quote it. He says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This is key to understanding how to walk by the Spirit because it all starts with that mindset. If you understand what the Scripture has to say about salvation and you've obeyed it, and you understand that this verse is true and it's said about you, then this is the first place to start. This is how we can start to walk in the Spirit. If we jump down to, I'd like to read that whole chapter, but we don't have time. Verse 11. Let's jump down to verse 11. And here's the other aspect to this, is that if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He also raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, so the first portion of that is that we are living according to the Spirit that indwells us. Verse 1, not according to sin, not according to condemnation, but we're living according to the Spirit, that the freedom of the Spirit and the life in the Spirit that we're given. And then, of course, the Spirit aids us in living like Christ. So because both of these ideas, of course, are supported by Paul's writings, we assume that walking by the Spirit involves both of these concepts. So this is an interesting quote. It says, "The entire life of the believer is to be lived by the Spirit under His guidance and direction, by His aid and help and power. If a person so lives, in the manner of being led by the Spirit, he will not yield to the sinful desires of the flesh." Now, to use another phrase of Paul's, to walk by the Spirit is the same, or at least the consequence of being led by the Spirit. So how do you walk in the Spirit? I've got 2 minutes. Okay, how do we walk in the Spirit then? We understand that we need to be led by the Spirit to walk by in the Spirit. So I know it's that small, still voice, right, that you listen for when you shut off your phone for a second. What's that? And the Lord's going to whisper in your ear, "Have another cookie. Have some more chili cheese dip." No. Or how about some subtle influence or that intuition that you have? That's being led by the Spirit, right? You know, I really feel like I need another cookie. I can feel it. Okay, well, maybe not. Or how about some overwhelming compulsion? I just really, really need a cookie. I just know it. It's got to be the Lord's. Okay. Obviously, I'm using cookies as a silly example, but is that how we're led by the Spirit? Well, the answer is no. That's not how we're led by the Spirit. Hopefully, we're not walking around listening for a small, still voice to help us understand what to do in every situation. Hopefully, we're not walking around thinking, oh, well, this is what it feels like is right. Doesn't that kind of sound like living by the flesh?
Or schizophrenia.
Or schizophrenia. Yeah. Okay. Well, that's not how we walk by the Spirit. There's so many problems with that. Because guess what? Maybe there's only one cookie left. And maybe I really want it, but maybe Kevin wants it too. And maybe my voice is telling me that Kevin doesn't need it and I do. But maybe his voice is telling him that he needs it and I don't. And his voice is right. But how do I know that? You see the problem there? If there is no standard, if it's all about what we think and feel and believe, and think and feel, and even believe, and there is no standard by which to measure those thoughts and feelings, then none of it makes sense. And then we're all in a free-for-all. And then my goalposts can be wherever I want them to be, and I don't care where yours are. See, the thing is that there's a problem here if we try to live by those manners. And really, what those things are, you know, expecting to hear the voice or waiting for those little intuitions or those obsessive compulsive desires that we might have about specific things, those things are the remnants of the old man knocking at your door, telling you to do one thing when you know it's not right. Well, the Bible warns us about the dangers of trusting the impressions of the heart or the influences of the mind to guide us. I don't have time to go there, but Jeremiah 17, verse 9, and Proverbs 14, 12. But God has graciously given us an objective as opposed to subjective means to direct us. Psalm 119, verses 129 through 135. Again, I don't have time to go there. So here's kind of boil this down a little bit. If we're going to walk by the Spirit, if we're going to be led by the Spirit, then we got to set our minds in the things of the Spirit. That means we got to put our nose in the book. Where do we get the direction? What should be the filter through which we see everything in life? Guess what? It's not on Instagram. It's this book. Well, how do we find out what the things of the Spirit are? Oh, well, we just look on that favorite television show or station and they'll tell us. Or maybe we ask Google, what are the things of the Spirit? No. You look in the book. You want to know what the things of the Spirit are? Those are the things that the Holy Spirit was sent to reveal. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. The thing is that this is the revealed Word of God. This is the truth. This book contains all the things by which we will be judged. And if we want to know the things of the Spirit are, we got to look in the book. So when we set our minds on the things, on the Word of God, we are setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. And if we seek to walk by those words, then guess what? We're going to be walking by the Spirit. If we want to know what it means to hear the voice of God, and we look in the Scripture to find what that means, and we realize it and recognize it, then yeah, we're going to be led by the voice of God. Because we're reading the book. And how are we strengthened by the Spirit? Read the book. You know, the thing is that all of this is going to take our own effort as well. None of this is going to happen Dave had a great point. You know, maybe not all of us are good at memorizing Scripture, but find a way to get it in. Listen to it if you have to. Read along with it. That's a great idea. If you have the time and the patience to do that, I read, obviously, very much faster than I can listen. And I think most of you probably do. But if you have the patience for that, that is a fantastic way of getting the Word of God in. If you want to walk by the Spirit, you have to understand who the Spirit is. And where is the Spirit revealed? It's here in the Word of God. See, the thing is that the Holy Spirit is what God uses to strengthen us. All of this is kind of meaningless if we don't pair it with prayer, by the way. You know, I've been a Christian for a long time. And it's one of those things that prayer is probably one of the things that I start and stop more often than not. And I wish it weren't so, but I've never given up. I keep praying. But that is probably one of the areas of my life that I have the most difficulty being consistent with. I can read, and I do. I read all the time. I love to read the Word of God, but I don't always set the time aside to pray as I should. But I know that when I do, guess what? I grow. I overcome. I win the little battles that I seem to be losing. I'm nicer to my neighbors. I'm nicer to my wife. I'm nicer to my kids. Hopefully nicer to you all. Prayer is such a powerful thing. Paul prayed about that in Ephesians chapter 3, and he prayed that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened, that they might see, that they might understand that prayer is what makes all of this possible. So if we're going to walk in the Spirit, it involves living a life where one is under the Spirit's direction, we're aided by His power. We can ensure that we walk in the Spirit by diligently setting our minds on the things of the Spirit that are found in the Word of God. And we need to pray for the strength that God gives us through the Spirit as we endeavor to live according to His Word. See, here's the thing. The Bible, together with prayer, those two things combined together in the life of a Christian that has the Holy Spirit indwelling them will change the world. And guess where that starts? It starts with the person in the mirror. You know, Gandhi had one thing right. He said it talks about changing the world, but nobody talks about changing themselves. This is how you change the world, brethren. You change the world by changing yourself, by putting the Word of God in and by praying through what you've read. Put your faith and your trust in the Word of God, in God Himself. And these things are crucial to overcoming the conflict. And when there is no other option left, victory is all that remains, brethren. If we want victory, we're going to have to put in the work. If we want victory, we got to make sure that this is the first thing that we go to. And that we remember, as I often try to remind you, that prayer is so much more than a last resort. It is our first resource. So, brethren, if you want to walk in the Spirit, read your Bible and pray. I want you to make that commitment to yourselves if you want to win. That's all I got to say. Why don't we go ahead and stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King and glorious God, it is such a beautiful and wonderful thing that you have given us in this gift. This gift of prayer, Lord, is something that I know I personally have not taken full advantage of. In my own life, Lord, I know the challenges that I face to set that side of time properly and to really communicate with you and to make this a priority. And so, Lord, if I struggle with it, I would imagine that others do as well. And so I just pray, Lord, that we as your people, that we understand the battle that we're in, and that we understand the consequences of losing, and that we set those things aside and that we focus on the victory. I pray, Lord, that through your word and through a dedication to prayer, we can individually change and grow and be conformed into the image of Christ in this life so that we can change the world around us. Lord, it is amazing what you have done for us. You have given us the power of all creation. You have given us the power that is beyond our comprehension. That power dwells within us. That power dwells within us to help us overcome the flesh. And Lord, if you have given us that power, how fierce is the battle? We must consider, Lord, that as we go out into the world, the flesh and the world around us and the darkness that surrounds us, it never, ever, ever stops. So I pray, Lord, that you help us to remember that you are always on our side, that you are always there, that you are always willing to pick us up, and you are always willing and able and desiring to help us overcome the challenges that we face every day. Lord, I'm thankful that we have your word because it is the very source of truth. It is the only source of truth in this world. And I pray, Lord, that we know it, that we love it, that we read it, and that we put it in so that we can use it as a filter for all the things that happen in this life. Lord, I'm thankful again so much for Christ, thankful for the body of Christ here in Billings. Pray that you help us to encourage one another and that you help us, especially as this as 2023 kicks off, that you help us to set some goals, some spiritual goals, and reach them and set another. Lord, we thank you again so much for Christ. It is in his name we pray.